It is a privilege for Elaine and me to be here this morning. We're your IMB missionaries in Johannesburg, South Africa. Now, we're in the master's program. We're called master's missionaries. That may be a strange word. We're not masters because we're special. We're masters because we got a late start. You see, you have to be at least 50 to qualify for the master's program. We're glad that the Lord had a provision to let us get started, although it might be a little bit later than others. I don't come to you this morning with any impressive credentials, but I come with a high view of Scripture, a love for the local church, a heart for missions, and a desire to see men and women equipped to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me briefly tell you our story, and then we'll look at a passage of Scripture that speaks about Christian service wherever you may serve. In the year 2003, Elaine and I were invited to an IMB missionary meeting in Florida. At that meeting, we heard reports from missionaries from China, Middle East, and it was an awesome three-day meeting. Halfway through that meeting, one of the IMB regional leaders said, "You know, we have some missionaries that have had to leave their regular job and come and do some administrative jobs like treasurer and business manager. And they really need to get back out to their job." And as I heard that and processed it, I turned to Elaine and I said, "Grace could do that job." You see, Grace is our daughter. She has a business degree and she was about to finish her MDiv program. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to volunteer somebody else for a job? But the words were hardly out of my mouth when I looked back at my wife and I said, "You know who else could do that job? I could do that job." And from that time, we began to pray individually and pray together. And the Lord clearly revealed that we needed to go. I was 60 years old. So within a matter of months, I took early retirement. It was not planned. We said goodbye to three beautiful daughters and three beautiful grandchildren. And we were off to our training, our orientation with the International Mission Board there in Richmond, Virginia. You know, our responsibility in missions really does include giving. When we went to that meeting, the invitation, Dr. Walker, was from the Development Department. And I would warn you, if you ever get a letter from the Development Department of any institution, the bottom line will be, we want you to give. The Lord has allowed us to give over the years, and we've been a part of giving to this seminary and to missions. We've been on short-term mission trips. You know, we need to give. We need to pray. Many of you are pastors, and you need to preach about missions. But for some of us, it might mean going. We realize very clearly that that was what the Lord said to us at that meeting. Well, I've told you, we were over 60 years old, so it was not exactly our idea. It was clearly the Lord's call. And Elaine has referred to these past 3 years as our adventure. And I think I can honestly say it's been the best 3 years of our lives. God has been gracious and He has been faithful. Well, by the time we were ready to zero in on a job, there were none of those administrative jobs available. They had been filled, thankfully. And we're thankful for a particular person that pointed us in a direction of considering church planting. He said, "Consider being a church planter with the Swana people in South Africa, specifically in Rustenburg, South Africa, which is the platinum mining capital of the world." And we agreed to do that. We went to Rustenburg and we worked with the Swana people, and it was such a wonderful experience. We worked in their black townships, out in the rural villages, in the squatter camps where they live in the metal shacks. We saw the poverty, the crime, the disease, and the spiritual darkness. It was such a wonderful time as we got to preach and pray with them and go into their little houses and minister to them. Some of them were dying. Conduct their funerals. Go with them to the graveyard. We saw how AIDS is wiping out a generation of people in Africa. You and I know that the only solution to that is the message of the gospel that changes hearts and lifestyles. Well, 6 months after we arrived in Rustenburg, we got a call. Our leader said, we have a treasurer in Johannesburg, which is 2 hours away, and he suddenly resigned to take a job back in California. We need somebody to fill that job pretty quickly. Well, because I had had 40 years or so in the business world, they knew I had had some experience there, and they asked me if I would take that job. And I have to ask you this morning, do you think the Lord knew about that all the time? You see, I'm pretty sure He did. And I would simply say that the Lord doesn't have to tell us what we'll be doing down the road, but He's usually very clear on what He wants us to do today. Let me encourage you that whatever He's telling you today, that you do that, and tomorrow He will give you marching orders for the next assignment. I hope you're learning how He works. I'm still working on it myself. Well, in Johannesburg, I'm one of two treasurers, and it's our privilege to serve 100 missionary units in the bottom part of Africa. That includes countries like Angola, South Africa, Swaziland, Lesotho, Mozambique, Indian Ocean Islands. And as treasurer, we get to pay their rents and buy their fuel and take care of their children's education and their medical expenses. And one of the blessings of that is we get to see a big picture. And we get to know these missionaries and their families pretty well sometimes. So we get involved in their lives and in their ministries. Joburg is a big city, about 6 million people. It's fast. There's extreme wealth and there's extreme poverty. I can stay in the office 5 days a week and do my treasurer's duties, but by the weekend I want to be out preaching or teaching or doing what we like to call meaningful ministry. And the Lord is gracious to answer that request. Most Sundays we worship at the Baklu Indian Church, the Baklu Community Church, which is primarily Indian families, but thankfully it's becoming more diverse and there are other races are coming in. You see, this church was meeting very comfortably in a rented schoolroom, but the Board of Education said it's time to move on. And they were forced to go to their knees. They were forced to trust God. And He gave them a rented space in a neighborhood shopping center right in the hustle-bustle of the marketplace. Right next door is a betting parlor and a pub. But the fact is, everybody knows where the church is. And it's a joy for Elaine and me to join with that church as we participate in their outreach ministry out into the community, just down the road to the orphanage where all the children are HIV positive. Some of them have full-blown AIDS. On Tuesdays, Elaine goes to the Edenvale General Hospital. Now, let me tell you, in South Africa, General Hospital is where the poor people go. If you and I went to the hospital, we would go to the private hospital and we would get good care. But at that Edenvale General Hospital, there are many people from many tribes, very sick, with very little hope. These ladies go in and minister and pass out tracts in the many languages and dialects of the African people. They love on the little children who are there, oftentimes not seeing their parents because parents don't have the money to even come and visit with the children. And then each week on Wednesday, we get to participate in what we call Wednesday worship. We started this a couple of years ago because Joburg is a portal city. When people are coming into that part of Africa, they come through Johannesburg. And we have a Baptist guest house right there where I work. And so there are missionaries coming and going all the time. There are people that are not Southern Baptist, and we love having them come in. There are many missionaries from remote places in Africa that come there for medical care. And so on Wednesday evening, we gather together. And those missionaries get to read Scripture and worship in English and sing familiar hymns. Many of them have not been able to do that for months or even years. And if you've ever been detached from your home group, you know how important it is to reunite and worship God in your mother tongue. Well, I've told you a few of these things, and you probably say, well, that's not very glamorous, and I'd say you're exactly right. You know, most of our work is just doing our job day after day and trying to do it well. And I wonder about your job, your daily service to the Lord. If you're really honest, is it glamorous or is it just doing your job? serving faithfully. I suspect that describes what we do as missionaries, teachers, pastors, students, wherever you find yourself. There's a text in Luke 17 that I think addresses this. Jesus is teaching His apostles about their role in His kingdom. He teaches them what it means to be a servant. As you turn to Luke chapter 17, you may notice in verse 1, Jesus said to His disciples. But when we look at verse 5, we find that specifically it's the apostles, most likely the 12. So we're not talking about a large group. We're not talking about the crowds. We're not talking about the seekers. We're talking about those people that are close to Jesus, in His circle, of people that have committed to follow Him and obey Him and serve Him. I think if you and I say we are His followers, His servants, this text may very well have something for us. Let me begin reading in verse 7 of Luke chapter 17. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We know that Jesus came to earth as a servant, with a capital S. He makes that very clear. He lived the life of a servant. In the book of Mark, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. But on this occasion, in this text, Jesus is not talking about Himself. Rather, He's teaching His followers what it means for them to be a servant. People that heard Him that day would understand the relationship between a master and a servant in that society. So Jesus, the master teacher, raises three questions. There's a question in verse 7, a question in verse 8, and then in verse 9. And in verse 10, He reaches the challenging conclusion to help those apostles understand what it means for them, and I would say for us, to be a servant. Verse 7 gives the situation. I like the way the NIV puts it. The NIV says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Now, most of us don't have any problem at all supposing we're the boss. So we get off to a really fascinating start, and we say, this must be a really good story. Let's go. Now, let me just say this about servants. The work of a servant is hard work. In Africa, we see people working in the fields. When they work in the fields all day or they work on the roads, you know, at the end of the day, they go back home. And the next day, they get up and they go back to work. That's the life of a servant. Day after day, work, back home, day after day. So in verse 7, Jesus asked that first question. He says, would he, that is the master, say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Or we might say, would the master treat the servant like an honored guest? One writer says, no. It would be unthinkable. Verse 8, Jesus asked a second question. Would he not rather say, prepare something for my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. We could state the second question like this. Would the master expect the servant to do what servants are supposed to do? You know, from our perspective as Americans, we're very concerned for fair play and proper treatment of everybody. This may be very troubling. In honesty, I had a pastor say to me one time, this really bothered me when you started in that direction. You see, as Americans, we may think, well, you know, that servant deserves some rest. He's earned his pay. He may deserve a pat on the back. But in verse 9, Jesus presses the point. He asks the third question. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, anybody listening to that question in that context would know that the obvious answer is no. In fact, many translations do not give the answer, but in some translations, perhaps you have that in your hand, Jesus actually answered his own question. The answer is, I think not. Then we come to the conclusion in verse 10. And Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do. You see, in the three questions, it was assumed that we're the boss. But suddenly things are shifting around. Now it becomes clear that the apostles must see themselves as servants. Jesus is about to make his point. We can't keep thinking, surely he will soften this. There must be something that we've not heard yet. Let me digress to make a quick observation. Most of us have a Bible in our hand this morning. We know what Jesus is going to say in verse 10. And we know that because over the years and over the centuries, there have been faithful, hardworking scribes that patiently sat, perhaps in a dark room in a remote area, and they translated and they transcribed and they preserved this word. So we can sit here in this comfortable room this morning and have this truth in our hands. They're faithful servants, folks. Well, back to verse 10. The text says, when you've done all those things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. That is, we are unworthy servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've only done our duty. There's no fanfare. There's no commendation. There are no medals. Why? We've only done our duty. More work. What can we say about this short passage? Is there any application for us today as missionaries or pastors or teachers or administrators or students, whatever your role may be? Let me make some observations about what it means to be a servant. First of all, I would say to you that a servant doesn't choose his job. The images of plowing the fields and tending sheep that we read in verse 7 are the same images that the New Testament uses to describe work in your local church. What happens? One plants, one tills, another waters, yet another may harvest. And let me point out that the very one who planted the seed may never see the harvest. And then Scripture says, some are called to feed the sheep. So these images are not just imaginary images, but it's the real work of serving Christ and of working in the local church. It's labor. It's hard work. The master assigns the task. It's not up to us to look around and pick out the easy task and do what may be glamorous or what we think we want to do. Let me say that there may be some of you this morning. You may have a clear sense of your call. But when you're honest with yourself, you say, why am I put in some out-of-the-way place right now? But let me remind you, the Master makes the assignments. And in His time, He will put you exactly where He wants you to serve Him. Secondly, a servant's identified with his Master. I love the text in Daniel chapter 3, verse 26. Hear the words. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. You see, Nebuchadnezzar identified them with their master. It was not about them. They're not the heroes. They're not in Scripture because they were tall and strong and highly disciplined. They're in Scripture because they were servants of the Most High God. What an honor if the world would identify us with our master. Third, the text clearly says that a servant may not get thanks when he does his job. Jesus clearly emphasized that. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Some of you may have served faithfully for a long time. Some of you may be pastors. Last night, you may have been at prayer meeting and there were just a few people there. You went home a little bit discouraged, knowing full well that you now have to prepare two sermons for Sunday because that's what they expect. But they don't ever say thank you. Folks, if you go on the mission field, you'll find it's the same way. Service does not necessarily bring you thanks. I would say to you, keep serving. Fourth, a servant will be close to the action of his master. You know the story in John chapter 2? When Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, the master, the host, wasn't sure where the wine came from. But the servants knew. Scripture says the servants who had drawn the water knew. Why did they know? Because they were up close. They were right in the middle of action. They knew that it was water. And the master worked on it, spoke, and it became wine. Let me suggest that in Christian service, when we're up close to the master, when we're right out there where the action is, he chooses to do something for his name's sake, we'll be close to the action and we'll get to see what he's doing for his glory. It's a privilege to be on the front lines, whether it's in Kentucky or in Kenya or Korea or Kinshasa. Let's be close to the master. Let's be where he puts us. Fifth is that we should say that a servant's role is a role of humility. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. You see, we can never do anything to obligate God. There's nothing we can do to merit His praise. We can't take any glory for ourselves. One writer says, but don't we gain some special privilege? Don't we gain some hammerlock on God because of our piety or our service or our sacrifice? And the answer, of course, is no. Never. God does not gain by our effort, and He will not become a debtor to any man. Well, the job of a servant may not be very glamorous, and it probably will be very hard work. But the text says it's our duty. That's what we're supposed to do. Let me tell you about two missionary families that we know pretty well. Sam and Marlon Upton left Missouri in 1971. Many of you were not even born in 1971. And they went to Malawi. And a few months ago, we were having dinner with Sam. And I said, Sam, tell me about your first term. What was it like? And he said, our first term on the field was marked by two things. First of all, my young wife was sick for 2 years before the doctors could properly diagnose her. Then he said our only natural born child died soon after it was born. I think they had good reason to return and settle down comfortably in Missouri. But you know what? They're now celebrating 36 years in Africa. But I should tell you, they're not in Malawi anymore. Today they live in Zimbabwe. And most of you know that in Zimbabwe today the inflation rate is 100% per month. But they still serve faithfully. And they lead our missionaries. And they lead with the kind of leadership that we're quick to follow. You may say, well, I just can't relate to that generation. It sounds like my parents or my grandparents. Some of you may know Josh and Amy Bowman. Josh graduated from this school, this seminary, in 2002. They serve with their three small children in Lwingu, Zambia. I said, Josh, show me where Lwingu is on the map. And he said, well, here it is. I have it on my wall. And he says, it's about 100 miles from the nearest paved road. And he said, the Coca-Cola truck doesn't come out there anymore. So when I go into town, I have to stock up on Coca-Colas. But you know what? They still serve faithfully. Last year, he had to go into town and be treated for malaria. But he's back at his post. Recently, Josh was appointed as a team leader in remote Zambia, and his passion is to preach the gospel to the Bemba people. In his most recent newsletter, here's what Josh wrote. Before we came, we always dreamed of our first baptismal service and how thrilling it was when it actually came about. But even today, our hearts are still in awe as we walk to the river in a village together with other believers to experience baptism. Next time you open a Coke, pray for Josh and Amy Bowman and those three beautiful children, faithful servants in Lwingu, Zambia. I think there's some words in an old spiritual that express what it means to be a servant. Let me share with you these words. There's a king and a captain high, and he's coming by and by. and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. There's a man they thrust aside who was tortured till he died, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. When he comes, he'll be crowned by saints and angels when he comes. They'll be shouting out hosannas to the man that they denied, and I'll kneel down in my cotton when he comes. Folks, when Jesus comes for his servants, it'll be a great occasion. He will gather them from every tongue and tribe and nation and people group. The Bible calls this the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when I visualize what it'll be, here's what I see. His servants will sit down at a wonderful banquet that they have not prepared. And they will be wearing what Scripture calls fine linen, clean and bright, not those dirty field clothes. When John looks at heaven in Revelation 22, verse 3, almost at the end of the book, here's what he writes. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Your translation may say his servants will worship him. That's okay, because to serve him is to worship him. And to worship him is to serve him. After feasting at his table, wearing fine linen garments, his servants will get up from dinner and they'll have the privilege of serving him forever and forever and forever. In the big picture, this life is just practice time for servants. Just a personal comment as I close. I was asked to share a bit of our personal story, but you know, our story is not about us. It's about God, and it's about His faithfulness and His provision and His equipping. We finished our 3-year term in Johannesburg. We came back home for what's called a quick turnaround, 60 days. That 60 days got stretched into 4.5 months because I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. 4 weeks ago today, Elaine, I had prostate cancer, and thank you, Lord, they removed the cancer. And so we've been praying and waiting. And just this morning before I came over here, I went down and picked up my emails because our company doctor, that means our IMB doctor in Richmond, has to approve me. My urologist released me on Tuesday. And this morning I got this email. Would you let me share with you what Dr. Don McLaren wrote? He said, "I received your excellent report and I'm clearing you now since you can get follow-up wherever you are on the field and your risk of recurrence or future problems is low. Have a great trip and a great return." So when we go home, we start packing our suitcase to go back to Johannesburg for 2 years. You know, cancer is not the focus of my life. Cancer didn't surprise our Lord. He knew all about it. And it's part of His plan, and we willingly, graciously receive that. Now we're ready to go on to our next assignment on His timetable and according to His instructions. Let me just say this. More than ever, I'm thankful to be a servant of the Most High God. Let me say this to you, pastor, teacher, student, missionary, layman, whatever your role may be. I don't know what the Master may assign you. I'm not here to recruit missionaries. That's not our job. But let me say that when the Master speaks to you and gives you your assignment, I believe it will be clear. Let me encourage you to be a good listener. Let me encourage you to obey Him. Whatever you're doing, keep serving. And I would say to you this morning that the best job in the whole world is to be the servant of the Most High God. Amen.